So, Vinny, would you come? I asked him to share with us something that he shared with me beforehand, and then Emily, in her preaching through the music, also shared something that I'd like you to see in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, where she quoted some of it. And then when we get that all finished, then we'll have what I thought we'd share this morning. So you're planning on staying a while, I suppose? Vinny, go ahead, share.
Well, good morning, family. Thank you for everybody who's here. I wanted to share with you grace. Right? We've spent the last several days hearing about grace.
There you go, Vinny.
Thank you, Johnny. Yesterday, I got to celebrate 18 years victory over drugs and alcohol in my own life through the grace of God. Right? Today, I get to be here with my family as a whole because it took the grace of God getting a hold of my heart to bring about this word forgiveness and to be able to work it out in our family and what that would mean for generations to come. That forgiveness and the grace that God showed me years and years ago wasn't just for me, but to flow through me. And my wife and I began a ministry back in 2009 called Celebrate Recovery. And in Celebrate Recovery, we identify ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ who find victory over certain addictions and habits and behaviors in life. And also, we admit out loud, I still struggle with things. So for myself, I say, hi, my name is Vinny. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I celebrate today victory over drugs and alcohol, nicotine, sexual addiction, fear of abandonment, and rejection. I continue to struggle with mental health issues like anxiety, depression, and pride. It's great to be here. And everybody says, hi, Vinny. That ministry from 2009 had an amazing event last night happen. We knew of a gentleman coming from Philadelphia where there are no Celebrate Recoveries currently running. He runs 6 recovery houses for folks coming out of homelessness and addiction. He said, I want to come be a part of this group and see what you're doing. I want to bring 4 men with me. Praise God. Awesome. They show up and he says, I need to let you know one of them is a Muslim. Okay, well that usually means controversy's coming, and we don't back down, right? My Bible, and I'm sure yours, says to storm the gates of hell, that we go and we rescue people from fire, but we do it with the word that Don's been talking about, grace. I don't have to point my finger. I have to share my experience, and as he has helped me to understand this week so far, we're not giving time to one another. We give our lives to each other. Man, I can't wait to get a shirt and a bumper sticker and a hat and all kinds of other stuff made up that says that. I'm not promising you any royalties now.
I'll take the hat, yeah.
But after last night's meeting, I got a text from the man who showed up with these 4 men, and he didn't tell me about how wonderful the ministry was, didn't tell me about how great the lighting and the sound and the speakers were. He said the man who was a Muslim gave his life to Christ. And I believe that that is the fruit of grace received. It's unmerited. That even those who, let's just be honest, family, they hate us the most, will give their lives to Christ if we're honest about our own brokenness and where we're finding healing and hope today.
Amen.
Thank you for letting me share.
Amen. And then Emily took us to Ephesians chapter 3, and she read this text or quoted this text, but I thought as she shared that and then as she talked a little bit about it throughout, there's a thought that God brought to my heart years ago from this text that seemed to be rather strange. It's this, Paul's praying, he makes basically 3 prayers, imperative statements as he goes down through here. And he says that they may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints. Hold on to that. Comprehend, understand with all the saints. Understand what? And then it goes on. That they might understand the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which, now this is strange, surpasses knowledge. So he's praying that we might know and understand that which is understandable or not understandable. Well, actually, what we see in the text is this. No, I cannot fully comprehend and understand the love of Christ apart from you. That's what it's saying, apart from you. And you gather here at this camp and you share what God has been doing in your lives. Because notice it says, with the saints, we get together. We share what we're learning about God. The individuals that came together last night, there where Vinny has that ministry, they were sharing what God has done. And here is an individual that is just picking up on it and saying, I don't know God like that. And I want to know God like that. And it's as a result of each one of us. And what a wonder it is to have something like a family camp at a Christian camp where you come and you share about God and what you know about Him. And therefore, what you know about Him can become what I now know about Him. And we've been talking about grace, and hopefully that's the case as well. That as all of us have been interacting a little bit about grace, we're comprehending with each other more and more about the love of Christ, which we could not have known apart from this gathering. Is that cool or what? And where's Emily? Thank you for sharing some of those thoughts with us this morning. Now, you can start your timer now. Now we're really starting, right? Well, here we go. Actually, what I want to thank you again is for how you've cared for our family and what we've been observing and all the events yesterday that just totally wore us out. I mean, really. Nobody told us about a flashlight, so who knows about what all happened there. We did use some, but we had a great time doing that. But, you know, if I had a dollar for every time Abby made this statement, we could almost treat a half dozen of you at the snack shop, because here's what she would say. Are you ready? Oh, that'll take us forever. You know what she was talking about? No, Abby, you can't leave the table. We've got to do this first. We cannot go. We're going to go in a little while. That'll take us forever. She wanted to do the boating. She wanted to do, you know, do you understand? Any of you have kids that do that? Like, I want to do it now. It'll take forever. Well, it's kind of what I want us to look at today as we go back to the book of Genesis and then into Exodus. Because the truth is, many of us live there. When we're thinking about what's going on in our lives and what we would want to happen and what we would want to experience and what we want from God, and our heart of hearts is just saying, God, this is taking forever. When are you going to move in our lives? When are you going to solve this problem? When are we going to? It's taking us forever. You ever feel that? Maybe you're still in the forever land. I mean, waiting for it to happen. Come with me to Genesis, and we're just going to look at two passages there, and then we're going to go to the book of Exodus. And we'll spend some time there. And we're actually going to go through quite a few verses or passages as we walk through Exodus. And when we do that, I think we have a slide presentation that's going to come up any time now. And it'll have the references so you can kind of not lose track of it. But I wanted us to go back to chapter 12 again of Genesis by way of a backdrop here. Chapter 12. I'll get there too. And God, as you know, spoke to Abraham. And he told him to get out of this country and to go. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. And he had said this, I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This is in verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who honors and dishonors you, I will curse. And you of all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm 75. How's that going to happen? No, I mean, Abraham was 75. I'm only 74. So here's this issue. When's this going to happen? And then you get down into chapter 13 and you get down to verse 14. You'll remember I mentioned about Lot choosing to go. And I don't know if I emphasized the fact of what God said to Abraham at that moment. He says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. I mean, look all around you. Yeah, Lot went that way, but hey, forget that. It's all yours. And it's going to be your offspring. It's yours. I don't know if I were Abraham. When is that going to take place? And how is that going to take place? And then you get over to chapter 15 and you see this covenant. And I want you to note this specifically. Then the Lord said to Abraham, verse 13, know for certain your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment. Okay, come on now. 400 years? He's not going to be around then. He's looking for a city that God has made, not that he's going to actually experience here yet. But here is the prophecy that was made to Abram. 400 years. All this offspring of mine, they're going to be in this land. We know it to be Egypt, right? They're going to be in this land. But this God who is faithful, who is going to grace us, is going to move us out of that into the land that God has promised. Now, there's our backdrop. Let's go now to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, I believe it is. Do we have these up here now? The promises of the Lord. Yes, we do have the slides. Now, if you're as slow as I am, you're in good shape because I'm not there yet. Exodus. I'm still not there. Here we go. Exodus, actually, I'm going to begin reading here in verse chapter 2. I'm going to put this clicker on, I think. I had it upside down. There we go. Because here's what I'd like us to interact with today. I really think that what is taking place in our lives and all the experiences we have often get in the way of us seeing the grace of God, because we doubt the faithfulness of God. God is faithful, and his grace, he is the God of all grace, and he is continuously gracing us, continuously, so that every one of us, as I've heard others say, every one of us is doing better than we deserve. Every one of us. I don't know what your thoughts are about your life, but I'm telling you, you're doing better than you deserve because of the great grace of God. Now, I have a couple questions that I am posing here, but we have the promises of God. And we see that often what we read and see as promises end up giving us a problem because we don't see it being fulfilled. We have a promise, and it isn't happening yet. And it's going to take forever. Well, probably not forever, but that's how we often feel about it. So I ask these questions, and just let me find them here in my notes so that I can read them better than looking up at that slide in the back. What can we do when what's outside the window doesn't appear to match what's in the Word? In other words, this is what I'm experiencing right now, and you call that grace? Life can be messy. We talked about that. I just received a phone call yesterday, no, 2 days ago from my brother, who has just contracted bladder cancer, and he's had surgery, and he's going through all this kind of treatment, and he just finished the treatment for the first segment of it, and I find out he's back in the hospital yesterday. He says, what's going on? Well, he got kidney stones. You ever have kidney stones? Anybody here have kidney stones ever? Yeah, a couple of you. Bless you. You know, I've had about 5 or 6 of them. And I'm telling you, when you're laying there with kidney stones and the pain and the anguish, and you're saying, oh, this is such a wonderful grace of God that I'm experiencing here. Am I right? Is that? No, I'm very wrong. In fact, I can't even stay in the house. I go outside. I scream. I throw up. I scream some more. I don't want my family to see me in that. And honestly, do I really see that as God's grace in my life? Well, that's kidney stones, but I suspect that many of you have found that there's things that are taking place in your life that you're questioning God's faithfulness. You're questioning the grace of God. There's another statement here. What can you do when life gets in the way of truth? I'd like to answer some of that for you today, but what do you do when what's happening in life just seems to result in the denial of the very truth of the Word of God? And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that are walking away from, we say walking away from the church, but you know, they're walking away from truth. Maybe because they're not seeing it portrayed in the Word of God or in their churches. But I have another suggestion as well. I mean, that is true. But I think they're walking away because of what they're hearing preached as a life of healthy, wealthy, everything's good. And it's not all good. Not in the sense of what they're thinking, but it is God's goodness in their lives. But they don't get it. Now, we're going to come to another statement here that hopefully will fit in this, and that is, what can we do when it's hard to believe in God's faithfulness? Come on now. How many of you have ever questioned the faithfulness of God? You want to raise your hand? There's two of us. And really, there's probably a few more. We question the faithfulness of God. Well, we're going to see that in our passage today. Our passages, I should say. Here in the second chapter, down around verse 24 or 25, we read these words. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. We read about that. He remembered that. The covenant with Abraham and with Isaac, we didn't read that one, and with Jacob, we didn't read that one, but it was the same covenant. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God knew what they were experiencing, and he even knew they were going to experience it for how many years, folks? 400 years. And all during that 400 years, the people of Israel were saying, praise God for his grace. No, I don't think so. Was God's grace there? And I do think so, because God is a God of grace. But because of their difficulties and struggles and trials and issues, yeah, it was tough. In fact, go to verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. What an awesome promise to Moses. God's going to come. He's going to come in there and he's going to deliver them. Don't you love the promise there in that passage? Or look with me down to verse 16 and 17. Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, Moses, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I, are you with me? What's he say? I promise. Who's doing the promising? God is doing the promise. I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land, actually to the land of Israel. Now, I didn't read all those names, but you'll forgive me for that. But it's, I'm going to bring you up and I'm going to take you into the, no wonder we call it the promised land, right? That's where he's going to take them. Now, that is awesome, don't you think? And not only that, God reveals how he's going to do it. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, follow this. He says, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you out of the affliction. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. When you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in the house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing, and you will put them on your sons and your daughters, so you will actually plunder Egypt. I like this plan. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Unless you know what else happens. But it did happen. In fact, I think we could even be reminded of that if you want to just kind of keep your finger here earlier and then go back to chapter 12. And we'll read these words. All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. So, we have the promise. We are told how God's going to do it. And then God does it. But I think if you're a Bible student of any depth, you'll find that this was an exciting time for Israel, because here's what they did. Notice. In chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Is that what's up on the screen? Chapter 4? Where are we? We're one ahead of ourselves, I think. Well, chapter 4, I'll give you the passage, verses 29 through 31. Here's what it says. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Don't miss this now. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their afflictions, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. And rightly so. Wasn't that exciting? It is. I mean, here it is. It's been 400 years, but God has come and visited us. He's even told us he's going to take us out of here, and we believe it. And they worshiped God. But there is more of a story, the rest of the story, that hasn't showed up yet. And that's what we see, I believe, in this next slide, chapter 5. And verse 22, actually prior to that, the king of Egypt said in verse 4 to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, and basically says, make it harder. If they think it was bad before, it's going to be worse now. Don't give them any straw and yet require the same number of bricks. Get them to work. Enough of this. I'm not letting the people go. Well, Moses and Aaron went in and talked to Pharaoh again. And then when they came out, it says they met Moses, the people that were the foremans of Israel. And they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from the Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand." Well, I see a green light again. So thank you, Jesus, and we'll keep. What's really interesting is before the service, Ezra and I had a conversation. I said, you know, it's amazing today. It's amazing the technology we have. I mean, we never had these things like you could put right up here. We had something that was stationary at a pulpit. You know, we're going back 50 years now, but we'd have something stationary there. And then once in a while, maybe they'd give you one that you could hold and use that because, yeah, shame on me for even bringing it up. Here we go. Let's see where this takes us. Chapter 5 and verse 22, then Moses speaks. I want you to listen to the words of Moses. Or maybe I want you to listen to the voice in your head of the past. Here's what Moses says. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you even send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered us." You know what Moses is saying, don't you? Here, real simple. God, you lied. You lied to us. You said you'd deliver us. You said you'd bring us out. You haven't done it. God, you're a liar. Are you ready to say that to God? You think not? I think you may have already said it. There may have been times. I don't know the circumstances of your life. I do remember one time walking down the walk outside at the college that I teach at, or the university that I teach at, and just crying out with my fist in the air saying, "God, I hate my life." I didn't want to go the next step. You know what that would be? "God, I hate you. I hate what you're doing in my life." But that's where I was at that particular point in time. I was no different than Moses. I knew that God said he's faithful. I wasn't seeing it. I knew he's the God of all grace. I wasn't experiencing it, thinking that anyway. And maybe you've lived there too. I mean, I don't know, like I said, maybe you've experienced the pain of a divorce or a separation or a loss. Maybe you've had a child that has already died. I remember standing at the grave of my brother with my mother saying, "No mother should have to bury her son." He was 34 at the time, died of cancer with 10 kids. You know, No, ooh, what's that all about? Maybe you've experienced an unfaithful husband or children that have walked away from God or have never trusted God. I have some pastor friends, too, actually, whose sons have decided to choose to change their identity, sexual identity. It just breaks their hearts. And as pastors, don't you think they're wondering sometimes, God, you said, if I'd serve you, if I'd live for you, if I would care for you, if I'd raise these kids the way that they would turn out okay. God, this is, you lied to me. Any of you feel that? Have felt that pain? And I suspect all of you have experienced pain. And maybe even questioned the faithfulness of God. Now, was God being unfaithful? I will tell you that no, he was very faithful. It's just that they didn't anticipate, Moses didn't anticipate, that it would be well over a year before he delivered them. I think there's a couple more slides that would be helpful. We remembered the promise. What's this have to say here? Israel does not listen. Go to chapter 6 and verse 9. And I want you to see why. Moses spoke, well, actually, God reiterated it in chapter 6, and he says, I will bring you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is after Moses called God a liar. And God says, I'm not a liar. I will bring you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Now, would you have believed? After it's reiterated? Here's what it actually does say. Moses spoke this to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. And you see why they didn't listen? They didn't listen because they are a broken spirit and a harsh slavery. Now, I know it doesn't say this right here, but there's a lot of brothers and sisters, and those that haven't trusted Christ as Savior, that are having a hard time believing because of a broken spirit, because they're hurting so bad. Do you know what those people need? Come on, what do they need? They need grace and graciousness from you. They don't need accusation. They don't need to be put down. They don't need to be, well, what they do need is an arm around them and embracing and compassion. That's what we saw Jesus do. You read through the Gospels and you'll see that he was the one that embraced the hurting. Those who were deeply in pain, in sickness, emotionally, spiritually, he extended grace to them. Well, we can continue on here. We know that God, that this is the, they had a broken in slavery. So we're going to come back to those basic questions, only try to answer them at this point, if I can find this in my notes. Here we go. So what is it we can do when it's hard to believe God's faithfulness? After all, you and I both know in the account, God did deliver them. I showed you that. He delivered them. So there was that period of time, and I do believe that, yeah, God is faithful, and yes, in the midst of those struggles, in the midst of those difficulties that I might experience emotionally or physically, even spiritually, God is there. He's there to extend grace. He is a faithful God. So what do we do when it's hard to believe in God's faithfulness? And I think there's three responses that we can have, and I'd like you to emphasize them. Number one, if you're writing any of this down, is the first thing we need to do is embrace truth. Truth. God is faithful. God is a God of all grace. If you walk away from that statement, you're not going to find hope and help. So first thing we need to do is embrace truth. I think the second is this. We need to change our perspective, reject our skewed perspective of the circumstances that we're in. Isn't that the part of the problem that the Israelites had? They had in their mind, this is the way he's going to take us out of here. Here we go. But they didn't go, not until 10 plagues came, and ultimately the Passover plague. So if we think we understand how it is that God's going to handle the situation, we are likely deceived. We have our perspective of what's going on and what should take place. And we see that. And Moses, you're lying. You're lying to us. God hadn't forgotten them. And so I think maybe by now you've realized that our perspective can differ quite a bit from God's perspective. What he believes to be good, we might believe to be bad. But in reality, he's at work in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. We're going to notice some of that tomorrow as we go to Peter or Paul and then to Peter, because they're going to speak to this area of our perspective and how we're to think in relationship. There is a third, though, and that's this one. Reject the deceptiveness of feelings. That's not up there, but that's what I wish were. Reject the deceptiveness of feelings. Mom used to quote this to us. She would say, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. We really can't believe our feelings. It's not a good place to go. Well, this is what I feel. How often have we heard that? Well, this is what I think because I feel this would be the right thing to do. Listen, we have the Spirit of God to prompt us, but our feelings of the flesh are not going to be a help to us in the difficulties and struggles of life. So I have listed a number of these just so we could kind of play with them a little bit. Let's see what comes up here. I'm having a hard time seeing them. Let's see if we can do this. First one, I can't help it. I keep falling into sin. Is that what that one says? Okay, then maybe I have the right slide. And what does the answer to that? Is that true, by the way? I can't help it. I keep falling into sin. Vinny, is that correct? Oh, good. I thought somebody would know here. You know, am I tempted? Yeah, but am I falling? How about this one? This temptation is far too much for me. Right? Wrong? Wrong. There's no temptation. You'll provide a way of escape. I love the passage when you really look into it. It says, not only does this temptation, he provides an escape route with the temptation. It's there. Do we realize it? What's the next one say? Okay, and his response? Come to me, and I will give you rest. That's the truth. What's the lie? Somebody give me the next one. God doesn't care about me. That's not true. No, I think he actually says, cast your care upon me, for I do care about you. Is there another one? No? Okay. Is there another one? Good. Now I know where we're at. What is it? I didn't think it would be like this. I heard somebody quote this yesterday as they were sitting in there. I know the good plans that I have for you. Is there another one? Yes, no?
I can never be forgiven.
I can never be forgiven. Wow, that's a dangerous one. You know, you don't know all I've done. God could never forgive me for this. But he can and will. I think we'll stop with those because I think you get the idea of turning to the truth of the Word of God, holding the truth, and not just your perspective on it or how you feel about it. That's not the way to go about it. And you know where it ends in this portion that we were dealing with? Here's Israel taken out of Egypt as a result of the Passover. And you know where that points, don't you? That points to Jesus. In the Gospels, we read this. I am the Lamb of God, or John states, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They had taken lamb and killed it and put blood over the lentils there, and the Passover took place. But later, we see Paul making this statement. Jesus Christ, our Passover. And I don't want you to forget that. Because you see, in all the difficulties, all the struggles, all the pattern, yeah, it didn't happen just when you wanted it to. It may take forever or many years to experience. Vinny, how old were you? You said 18 years ago. How old were you? 27. Man, you were already an old man by that time, right? Yeah. I'll bet there were others that were wondering, how long? Pardon me? Some of them here were wondering that, huh? Yeah. And the only reason I'm picking on him is I haven't heard your story. But I bet you have one. And I bet God at some point reached into your life because Jesus, the Passover lamb, covered your sin and made it possible for you to be rescued. And you've been brought out of that land of sin and shame to a new hope that we have in Christ. I wish that we could grasp that God is faithful and continuously the God of amazing grace in our lives. Maybe not in our time frame, but his way is perfect. Father, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us here this morning just to make a little journey through the book of Exodus and realize that we were there. Really, in a strong sense, we were in bondage. And you rescued us. We that have trusted Jesus as Savior because of the work he has done, not because of any work we have done. Thank you, Father. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.